What a wonderful day it is to belong to the Lord. What a wonderful day it is to be a member of New Life Ministries and Community Center, to see what God is doing. He's doing something here, saints. I heard one man say, you know, it's more fun building the house than living in it, because you got to work through it and you got to figure it out. And of course, it's nice living in it. But when you're building it, you know, yes, that's where your challenge is. And it's just a wonderful thing to see how God is moving in our midst. I'm growing too. Yeah. We're growing together. I didn't have it together when I came here. I still don't think I got it together, but God works with what he got, you know. Yeah. Amen. Okay. Praise the Lord, Sister D. He'll tell me when I got it together. I get a daily a devotional from Adrian Rogers. He sent something very interesting. I thought I'd share with you before we get into our message today. He titled it "Held by His Omnipotent Hand." Psalm 139:10 says, "Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." The devotional thought. This is what he wrote. He's on going to be with the Lord, by the way, but they still send these thoughts out. "I've heard people say, pray for us that we'll hold out faithfully to the end. I think I know what they mean, but I always smile. He said, I picture Noah's ark and I see Noah and his wife and family. Rather than being on the inside, they're holding on to some slimy pegs on the outside of the ark. And Noah says to Mrs. Noah, honey, pray for me that I'll hold out faithful to the end. But God said to Noah, come into the ark. And the same day that God shut the water out, shut Noah in. Now, Noah may have fallen down inside the ark, but he never fell out of it. It's not that we hold on to him, but he holds on to us." That's a blessed thought, because I've tried to turn loose several times and just said, that's enough of this. I had my full and adios, y'all. And he still got me, see? And he's pretty much saying, son, you don't know what you're doing. You don't want to go out there. You don't want to leave this. Well, the Lord has a message for us today. It's for you and it's for me as well. And it's a painful message. Could be painful. Has to do with some pain. And it's about die to self. That can hurt. Yeah. Now, this is the kind of dying that's the hardest to do, is dying to self. To die physically, it does not take very much. It doesn't take much natural effort to die physically. We're surrounded by opportunities on a daily basis to die physically. You can eat the wrong food, some of us. You can say the wrong thing to the wrong person, some of us. You could go in the wrong neighborhood, miss your turn, look up, and you're in another world. You can overexert yourself. You can follow the wrong kind of diet, take too many pills, cross the street without looking too many times, and many, many other ways that are available here that a person can die physically. It's no big feat. Dying physically is... it's easy. There's a television program that's called 1,000 Ways to Die. There's a television program called that. 1,000 Ways to Die. It's amazing some of the ways people... I'm not going to even try to describe it, but you just read up on it and go look at it. You'd be absolutely surprised and in shock at the many things that people do. They wind up dying. Asphyxiation. It's just amazing. So physical death is no big feat. The Bible says, God told Adam, on the day that you eat thereof, that's the tree of life, ye shall surely die. And he eventually did. The Bible says another thing. It is appointed once unto man to die. After that, the judgment. We've got an appointment. Sometimes I run late. Meetings, work, working on the work part. But there's one appointment I'm going to be absolutely on time for. And that's that one appointment that the Bible says it is appointed for every man. And if you have problems with timeliness, guess what? You're going to be on time too. This is one appointment you're going to make. You won't get there early and you won't get there late. You'll be right on time. It's an appointment, and it's once unto man to die, and then after that, judgment. Everyone can die physically. Actually, everyone will die physically unless Jesus Christ himself intervenes. That's the only generation where there will not be a physical death, the generation where Jesus intervenes. Now, God sets limits. I want to talk just a little bit here. I'm just going to set this up about some of the limits that he set. Nature witnesses to the fact that God sets limits. He said to the sea, you will go this far and no further. What's the earth is what? 3/4 water, 1/4 land. 3/4, all of that water is, that's it. You're going to go this far and no further. He sets the limit for the sea. He said to me, in the atmosphere, the oxygen will go up so far and it'll stay right there and it'll just stay right in a certain frame. It stays right there. He said to the heavens, let the firmament be divided by light and day. Then he set the sun for the day and he set the moon for the night. In Genesis 2, he set a limit for man who, having crossed the limit, represents the who in man's nature. In Genesis 2:16. It says, and the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest free eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. The Lord wanted the man's unselfish confidence and commanded it in order to avoid the horrors of death and all that it represents. Just trust me. And don't do that. The most selfish act ever committed is recorded in that same book. It was a very selfish act. Genesis 3, 6, and 7 says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. That's things that they wrapped around themselves to cover themselves. They had developed a kind of a knowledge that was a forbidden knowledge that God said, I don't want you to have. I don't want you to have to deal with this. But they went past that. So the eyes of them both were opened. And they exchanged good and evil. And what was the consequence of them doing that? Confusion and shame, because Adam hid himself from God when he came. And innocence was lost and guilt was contracted. Within the heart of every man, there's a spirit of guilt in there. We're born with it. It's the most mysterious thing. When Jesus comes in, something lifts. And you get that lightheaded giddiness that about you, and you can't explain it. You're just happy all of a sudden. You just feel like something lifted off of you all of a sudden. Yeah, guilt, because God takes that guilt for his son Jesus Christ. God's limits were set on man's thinking and his feelings, that's his motives, and his volition and his will. He set the limits on him, and he also set limits on man's physical actions. Physical actions represents the body of man. Your body, my body, physical actions. Thinking, feelings, volition represents the soul of man or the self of the man. Herein lies the matter. Man's soul or self is the who in you. The self is the who in you. I have a little example. I call it, who is Jim? The question before us today is this. What about the self? What about the who in you? You ever been in a conversation about someone, let's say his name is Jim, and the other person asks, well, who is Jim? Yeah, I know you have. Talk to someone and they say, well, who is that? Who is John? Who is Jim? And what's the reply? Well, Jim is the youngest in Mr. and Mrs. Jim's family. They live in the house on the corner of 3rd and Elm or 3rd and Adams or whatever, where they live. But does that tell you who Jim is? Well, it gives you some location. It points to where he lives. It even tells you how to recognize him, how he appears. But the real Jim lives on the inside of the appearance of the person. The real Jim is on the inside. So Jim is known by what's inside and what comes out of him as he expresses himself in the world, not just in church. Now, we come to church, you know, we pretty well behave when we come here. Brother Bobby, love you, brother. Brother Donald, good to see you, brother. And we're well behaved here, but out here, that's where the real Donald is seen, and where the real Bobby and the real me is seen, right out there. That's what happened. So we'll describe Jim. Sometimes you might say, well, Jim, you know, he's always singing, and he's always smiling, he's always pleasant, he's always helpful to anyone that needs help. You say, oh, okay, yeah, Jim. I recognize him, that Jim. Or they might say, well, Jim is grumpy, distant, he's always cross, never pleasant, and one to steer clear of if he wants your day to remain pleasant. You might say, yeah, I know that Jim. Whoever Jim is, it comes out in what comes out of him. The who in Jim, in our example here, matches the who in you. Folks know you by who you are. When man ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the will of God descended, and the will of man ascended. This will shift did not change God, but it drastically changed the man. He lost life, he lost innocence, and all that the things that go along with it. He lost the garden. He lost every tree that was in the garden. He had access to all of that, and he lost it. And he inherited death, and he inherited guilt, and all that goes with that. That would be expulsion from the garden and every other tree, and access to every other tree. The Bible doesn't say much about the every other trees, but it must have been valuable and good trees. But he lost access to it. That man was kicked out of his beautiful tailor-made garden, tailor-made home, into a wilderness of hardness, of rough times, and the eventual appointment of death. That's what he took by his choosing different than what God wanted. We really need a Savior, y'all. How we need a Savior. You know, left to myself, I'd self-destruct. Matter of fact, before I met Christ, I was doing all I could to self-destruct. That's all you know to do outside of Christ, is self-destruct. And left to myself, I would have done that. I needed something. I really needed someone to save me. I needed help. And I needed him to save me from, guess who? Myself. Not the devil. You know how the devil works? He uses me against me if I listen to him. He don't come in the room and harass me and all of, you know, in the wall and slapping me and throwing things at me across the room like you see on some of those movies. He uses me to work against me. So that's why it says, be sober and vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walks around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, as you walk by faith. First thing I need to tell you about dying to self is this. Can't do it on your own. No matter how you try, you can't do it. You can't do it on your own. The self screams, but I don't want to die. I don't want to die. The life of self is full of selfish, self-serving selfishness. It is. We're selfish to the bone. We are. Even saying we're selfish to the bone. There's something about this self. That boy is something else. During his earthly ministry, Jesus was still reaching to his loving Jewish brothers. As he was recorded as saying in Matthew chapter 11, he said, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, he says. Learn from me. I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, he said. My burden is light. A light burden is not a difficult one to carry. Now here's my interpretation there, my loose alliteration of it. What of Jesus' words, and I take that he gives me liberty to do it. Follow my way, everyone who is overburdened. I will give you a refreshing. couple up with me and learn from me. I am gentle and humble and not driven by pride. You will find a place of intermission from life's circumstances and rest for your minds. My way is better and gracious, and my required tasks are light. That's my little transliteration of it. The insinuation here is that without Christ Jesus, man is restless. Restlessness is a miserable existence. Miserable existence. Even our restless nights attest to the misery of restlessness. And that's our physical, solical restless nights. You want to go to sleep and you just toss and turn. It's miserable. You look up and it's 1 o'clock. And you lay there and you toss and you look up at the clock and it's 3 o'clock. I didn't get to sleep yet. It's miserable. Jesus was, of course, talking about a rest on a very different level, though. A rest from the prospects of death, hell, and the grave. Rest from all of the ravages of a life without peace. And particularly for your time here on earth, he was talking about rest from you. That's right. Rest from you, the who that is in you. Turn over to James chapter 1. We're going to spend just a little time here in James. That was some introduction, wasn't it? James chapter 1. We're still talking about dying to self. But James chapter 1 gives us some very good information. Some in-your-face information. We need in-your-face information. James chapter 1, if you got it, say amen. Okay, only a few got it. But y'all catch up, we're going to start in verse 2. James chapter 1. James starts out, it's way back in the back part. He says, my brethren, look how he starts out in verse 2. My brethren, so who's he talking to? Believers. Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Or diverse temptations. Well, huh. Count it joy. Rejoice, in other words. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And so, first off, when you fall into diverse temptations, your faith is being tried. The trying of your faith worketh patience. It says, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing or lacking nothing. In other words, you will be complete, that you will be complete, that you will be mature, that the trying of your faith works patience. In other words, when you fall in diverse trials and temptations, one of the first things that you need operating in your life is patience. You got to learn how to wait. You got to learn how to walk through it and walk past it. I don't know about you, but I want it now. I want my relief today. Give me an ibuprofen. Let me get through this pain. Take back what you said, brother. Make me feel better about it. But it says patience. It works patience. And then patience must continue to work until a perfect work is performed in you. In other words, God has brought you past whatever that trial or temptation is. Listen, it's like temptation 101. You got to pass the course before you go to 102. And if you fail temptation 101, guess what? You got to repeat the class again. And you fail it again, you got to repeat it again. So what you might as well do is buckle down and get your head down and just study this course and say, Lord, patience, I need that. So let patience work. Oh God, let it work in me and get ready to suffer through, because you're going to have to suffer in order to pass temptation 101. There's going to be some pain in there. You got to die to self in order for you to become mature, when they say perfect, and entire, wanting nothing. Nobody wants that kind of pain. You can throw it off and not go through it, or go tell somebody off, or go set somebody straight and not go through it. But guess what? Down the road, you got to go right back through that class again. Because that's God's way. That's his direction for us. He wants us to grow in these matters. And so before you go and let them know what you feel, or before you say anything, go talk to God about it. Say, Lord, Man, that boy, he just rubbed, boy, he just pushed my button. You could talk to him about that, you know. He knows that your button got pushed, so you don't go there hypocritically saying, "Dear Lord, I am just your wonderful child." No. I go to him and say, "Lord, he pushed my butt. Now you talk to me about this thing here, because this thing, you know." And then he'll send me to a word. He'll send me to a scripture. He'll send you to me and say something that'll spur something in my thinking, or spur something in my heart. I was in the jails last week, and I was up there waiting. Brother Steve was giving the introduction, and I looked over and saw a little prayer box over there. I didn't know what it was. I saw scriptures on it, and it got my attention when I saw scriptures, and I read them, and I turned it around, and it says prayer request. I said, "Well, I asked the God for a piece of paper." And I got my paper and wrote my little prayer request, and it has to do with this very same thing, and tore it off and put it in the box. I don't care that it's prisoners doing the praying. If they belong to the Lord, God hears them just like he hears you and me. Amen. And I was saying, man, what a wonderful opportunity for someone to pray. And I told them about it in the class that I put a request in. They say, "You did?" Like it was a big, I'm like, man, I don't care that it's in here. I need help.
Amen.
I need help. And I need you to pray for me. Those were precious brothers in the Lord. And then in verse 5, it goes on and says, if any of you lack wisdom, lack, L-A-C-K, if any of you don't have it, or if you run, fall short of wisdom, this is how you get it. You don't go and look up wisdom in the dictionary. You won't get it by finding the definition of it. It says that you ask God. Let him ask God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. In other words, he's not going to talk down on you because you don't understand something. He's not going to talk down on you and hurt your feelings because you don't know how something go. If you don't have wisdom in a situation, if you don't know how to react or handle a situation, go, and I'll keep doing this. Go talk to him. I'll talk to you. But you better off going to him, because you don't know, I might have ate the wrong thing or something. Might have indigestion or something from the Italian dinner, and I'm trying to talk to you and I'm already hurting. But if you go to him first, but I still will talk to you, but if you go to him, that's a guarantee of an answer. And it'll be the right kind of answer that you need. He won't upbraid you. He won't look down on you. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. In other words, when you go to him and ask, go believing that he's going to answer you. Go expecting an answer. And if you sit there and wait and you don't hear nothing, when you walk out expecting, looking for where the answer is going to show up. Well, he didn't give it to me verbally. Okay, Lord, I'm just trusting you to do it. Just do it. Just do it. Just keep trusting him. And don't waver. Don't, "Oh, well, I guess God don't love me and don't care, so I guess I'm not important enough." No, don't waver. Because the scripture right here tells you that if you ask him, and do it in faith, and don't waver, for he that wavers is like the wave of the sea driven with the wind and toss. That's the first thing that happens. You go this way. The first thing that happens, you lean this way. It says, be steadfast and don't waver. For let not that kind of person, let not that man think that he's going to receive anything from the Lord. Even if he talked to you, you wouldn't know which one was him. Because you say, well, maybe it's this one. When you start that maybe thing, well, maybe I just need to go on and do what I thought I should have done. Well, if it was that important for you to ask him, you should wait and let patience have her perfect work. He may need to get something out of the way in you before you can even hear. Do you know that folks can be saying things to you? You hear the sound. You can't hear what they're saying. You know what I'm talking about? People can be talking to you, and you don't hear much. Joyce knows she does talk to me all the time, and it goes right past me sometimes, you know. And she says, "I told you that yesterday." When? We were sitting down talking. You were looking in my mouth, you know. Just say amen. And so, you know, folks can be talking to you, and you could be looking right at them and not even hear them. Some of y'all are going to miss some of this message today because you're going to zone out, which that's understand, you know, our attention span is only so long. And after a while, other things just start happening. So we'll try to rush through this to get as much in as we can. But don't think that you're going to get anything from God. The Bible says that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And so if you're putting your faith in God, let it be in God. That's it. Your faith stays in him. Don't be double-minded, because you're going to be unstable in everything else too. You still won't know what to do. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted in God. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. But the rich that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass shall pass away, for the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat that it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. So be careful. In other words, fade away means shall be extinguished. So be careful with if you go after riches. Be very careful. The Bible does not speak very well towards those that have riches. It takes a little selfishness to hold on to riches. I'm not saying God don't have rich people, but if you're rich, you have to be careful with riches. If you love money, you're in trouble already. If you've got a lot of money and you love it, you're in a whole lot of trouble, because what does it say? That the love of money is the root of all that is evil. If God can't tell you how to handle your money, you're in a lot of trouble. The Bible tells you very clearly about riches. Be very careful about riches. You may get rich one day. You may get rich one day. You need to study up. If you get rich, start studying quick. Start praying quick. Because I don't know about you, but if I'm going to get $3,000, I'm going to pay off this bill and that bill and this bill as soon as I get it. That's what I'm going to do. I got it all written down. I got my schedule. I get $3,000 and turn and run the other direction with it. I go to J.C. Penney's. I go all kinds of places. Here, sweetheart, here, $500. Then I get down to $300, and I say, oh, my God, what happened? I got intoxicated by that money. It hit my hand, and all of a sudden, I start seeing some of everything else than what I said that I wrote down. I look at it. All you can do is look and cry. Now I got to keep paying this bill. It does that. Money intoxicates. Be very careful about the love of it. Amen. Amen. The Bible says here in verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Don't put it on God when you're tempted. He says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Temptations come and affect you because of what's on the inside of you. It comes and affects the who in you when the temptation comes. When you're drawn away, when the temptation pulls you away, it's because of what's on the inside of you. Drawn away of our own lust and enticed. And then look at the steps that goes after this. Own lust. Then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin is finished, it brings forth death. Lust gives birth to sin. It's just like giving birth. It's like bringing a young one into the world. When lust conceives, when lust goes and it runs its course, it's almost like a 9-month carrying as a woman with a child. When lust has conceived, after a while, after the fruition of the full carrying stage, then it brings something forth into the world. It brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, when it is full grown, brings forth death. When it is full grown, it brings forth death. It generates death. It brings forth destruction. Those are the steps. Lust, sin, death. Lust, sin, death. The who in you need to be purified by God himself. And you need to let that patience work, because if you don't and you go down this way and you're tempted in this way, it's because of something on the inside of you that's offended by it. Something on the inside of you is responding to it. That's why I say, wait, wait, wait. Be patient with this. Be patient. Wait on it. Wait on it. Because after a while, lust, your own lust, your own passionate drive towards something, it is going to bring forth sin. In other words, if you let them know what you think, if you say what's on your heart, I had something happen the other week. I wrote a list. I was ready to go in and go talk to somebody. Had my list. Been carried around in my pocket and praying. Now, what I'm saying, I believe is correct. But to do it is death. Instead, I've been praying about this, praying, having the guys pray for me at the prison. I'm asking y'all to pray for me. But God showed me something, and my blessed God, my wife being there, she was a blessing for me. But he showed me something the other day, and I said, hey, wait a minute. My focus is on the wrong place. My focus is on the situation, and my focus is supposed to be on you. And so he adjusted my focus. Thank God I waited, because he adjusted my focus off of the situation and onto him. And man, I got so free. I got free. But it took about a week of suffering, of all kinds of things going through my mind, see? All kinds of emotional changes. You know, dying to self is not fun, y'all. It hurts. And you know why it hurts? Because there's a thing inside of you that wants to come out and be expressed. But that thing inside of you that wants to come out and be expressed is a hot, passionate desire that shouldn't be allowed to be expressed in the way that it wants. It needs to be what God does, how God wants it done. And so there were some sleepless nights for me, some tossing and turning for me. You know, something bothering you when the first thing you think of when you wake up is that thing. It's the last thing you think of before you eventually fall asleep. You go to sleep, think about it, and when you wake up the next morning, that's the first thing that hits your mind. You got something to deal with. And so, dying to self. And I knew it one Tuesday night. Sister D was in here, and we was teaching something about pride or something. I say, now watch, I get tried in this same area. Sure enough, about a week later, here it comes. And boy, did it come hard, really hard. Thank the Lord for it, though. Thank God, because we needed to hear about it this morning. And the Lord told me, he said, by Sunday morning, you will preach on this very subject. You'll have your answer. And so here we are. So this word, this message is a wonderful message for you. It's a wonderful message for me as well. And then the good news in verse 17, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures, of his creatures. And we go on in verse 19, it says this, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Are you hearing this? Be quick to listen, be quick to hear, and slow to speak, very slow to respond, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, slow to anger. Be very slow with your anger. Be slow. For the wrath, the anger of man, the wrath of man does not work God's righteousness. You will not see God's righteousness work in your anger. That anger is to express a violent passion, a passionate, violent streak that you have. God's righteousness does not appear in our wrath or our anger. So be quick to hear. Be quick to hear. Be slow to speak. Be slow to wrath. In other words, don't always be running your mouth. Stop talking so much. Listen more. Discern what's going on. Let the Spirit of God direct you and show you in which direction to go. Let him tell you what to respond if there's any response needed at all. Sometimes you don't need to say nothing. Sometimes more is said by your silence than your words. Sometimes just the shake of your head could say a whole lot. Or, I understand that. And that's it. Now, if you're boiling, get away quick. Lord, help me here, because right now something's about to happen, and I know we don't need to do this thing. But your wrath, when you respond in anger and exert your wrath, God's righteousness is nowhere in it. Don't expect it. It ain't going to happen. You're going to need more help to get out of this mess, because death is down the road waiting. That's destruction down the road waiting. Wherefore, it says, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity. That means superabundance of naughtiness or evil wickedness, and receive with meekness the engrafted or the implanted word, which is able to save your soul, or the who in you. I know you're saved and going to heaven, but there's a whole lot more salvation you need in this earth today, in this world today. I do. I need to be saved from me, because nobody can make a mess like I can. I can make a bigger mess than you can make in my life. All you can do is say something or do something, but it's still up to me how I go with this thing. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now, many folks think they do God a big favor by coming and sitting up in church Sunday morning for an hour or an hour and a half and saying, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. Here's $5. I've done my part for the day. Those are just hearers. Then they go out and do whatever the world instructs to do. Don't do that. They're deceiving themselves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he looks at it, he beholds himself, he sees himself, and he goes his way, and right away, straightway, he forgets what he sees. That's someone that's been a hearer and not a doer. You see it, you look at it, you're looking right at it, and as soon as you turn away, you forget what you just saw. You forget what's going on, because you're not doing it. You're not walking in it. The word will have no importance, will help you in no manner at all, if you don't walk in it, if you don't allow the word of God to have its run its course in your life. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, that's the Bible, y'all, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. When I got saved, I started carrying a Bible. I just figured that's what you do. And so a Christian not without a Bible, you're not complete. You need the Bible somewhere close by so you could turn to it so God can speak to you. You should come into the place of worship. They call it the church building. They call it the church, but actually it's the place where the church assembles. So folks say, well, go to church. No, you're the church, but you come to the building of the assembly where we come together. So when we do this, and if that's the case, if you're the church, then you should have it with you anyway. You should have the word of God somewhere close by you so you can turn to it. See? So whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in the things that he does. He will be blessed in the things. You want to endeavor to walk in the word. You want to endeavor to perform within the confines of the word, within the limits of the word, like Adam didn't work within the limits that God set forth, and he lost all of the blessings that God had tailor-made for him. Well, he has blessings made for us, but the blessings are within the parenthesis of the word of God. That's where our blessings are. When we step outside, don't expect him to come out there and just pull you out of your mess that you made, because lust conceived and brought forth sin, and then sin brought forth death. Now, he's not going to leave you, but you got yourself a handful of a mess right now when we do that. So we operate on the confounds, and that's again called dying to self. The only way you're going to walk in this thing is you. The who in you has got to die. But you got to die in that particular situation, in that particular incident. Because he's not going to kill all of you, because I said, Lord, just kill me. Just not me physically now. But, just go ahead on and just wipe this old man off. And it just don't work like that. He just deals with that situation. But you got to die to that situation. And it's a hard death. It's a horrible death. Anybody can die a physical death. It don't take much for that. But dying to self, now you got something to deal with there. Amen. If any man among you seem to be religious, that is, that demonstrates his Christianity, and bridles not his tongue, here we go, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion or this man's ceremonial observance is empty or vain. pure religion and undefiled, that means clean, before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself or herself unspotted from the world or from worldliness. Unspotted is unblemished or clean from worldliness. And so keep these things in your mind. It is important, brothers and sisters, that we allow the Spirit of God full reign in our lives, in every area of our life, not just in church, where you say, amen, Brother Leroy, good to see you. God bless you. Like that tie. And then you go out and you know, tell your boss off and cuss your mama out and all that. And it's going to be okay. It's not going to be okay. Mama ain't going to cook no more apple pie for you until you get this straight. You got a mess. That's called death. You know, that's destruction. So remember it. Let's just bless the Lord today, saints, and be thankful that we have an opportunity to eat this food that he gives us. It's food of life. It's eternal food. It's spiritual food, but it's good food. And as we walk in this area, you will find that God will bless your life for it. Amen. Thank you for this word today, Lord. Thank you for telling us about this hard example, Lord, this hard practice of dying to self. No one wants to die, Lord, and especially self don't want to die. But in order to walk, Lord, upright before you and to live in your righteousness, self must die. Help us, O God, as we approach this, in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.